Thank you, Ken, and good evening. What we've been discussing is the resurrection. It is so important that we believe in the resurrection that if there is no resurrection, then that means Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then there is no guarantee that we too will be raised. The resurrection is the keystone of all Christendom. And Jesus so stated that, he said that destroy this body, or this temple, he's referring to himself, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. If that did not occur, then we might as well just accept Confucius, or Buddha, or anyone else that you wish. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me read what Paul says concerning this resurrection, and to reinforce what I just said. Paul says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Now, the argument that Paul is addressing is that there are some in the Corinth church that did not believe in the resurrection. They, like the Sadducees, and Sadducees were very, very important scholars at that time, they did not believe in the resurrection. And Paul addresses this very key issue that if there is no resurrection, Corinthians, then that means Christ is not raised. And then he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." How could Paul say, "Well, therefore, you're still in your sins"? Well, because earlier in another epistle, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, "He, that is Christ, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." That is, Christ, when Christ was resurrected, it was the guarantee that our sins had been paid for. Well, we could even argue that from the text of 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus died on the cross for our sins, how do you know that? How do you know that it was accomplished? I can tell you tonight, I'm going to die for your sins. But how would you know that I would be doing that? He rose from the dead. That is the seal, the guarantee by God that our sins have been dealt with. Now, isn't that great? But if there's no resurrection, we're still in our sins. And our faith in Christ is worthless. There's no reason for us to be here tonight. We're wasting our time. Absolutely wasting our time. He goes on and says, "Then those who are also who have fallen asleep," that is, who have died, "in Christ have perished." That is, if there's no resurrection, those who have already died, what's happened to them? They just perished. That's it. There's no hope for an afterlife. They're decaying in their tombs. They're decaying in their graves. They've perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. And that's where I'm going to stop and emphasize that when does our resurrection occur? It occurs when Jesus comes again. And when Jesus comes again, that is at the same time that there's going to be a great transformation. First of all, there's the transformation of time. Right now, Scripture says that we are in this present evil age. When Jesus comes, as the prophets and the apostles of the New Testament look forward, they said that's the age to come, and that age is going to be characterized by righteousness. So this present evil age is evil. The age to come is righteousness. The reason why it's characterized by righteousness is because those who are righteous will reign with Christ in his kingdom. In fact, we read some of Isaiah 52 tonight. Your God reigns. And that is going to be Jesus Christ during that time. The transformation is not only from time, from this present evil age to the age to come, but what divides those two ages is the inauguration when Jesus comes, and when he comes, he will resurrect all those who are his. All who are his. All. Now, the grand assumption is that everyone who's going to be raised, who are all of his, are all righteous. But Scripture never states that. The qualification is that they're his, and he's going to raise them. And we've been looking at Daniel chapter 12. And if you will, if you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 12. And tonight, I want to emphasize the distinction between those who will be raised to everlasting life and those who will be raised to disgrace, to everlasting abhorrence. Those people are all his, because those are the many that Daniel will speak of who are going to be raised when Jesus comes. Only his will be raised. Daniel only speaks about this resurrection. He knows no other resurrection other than that. Now, is there another resurrection that will follow? Yes, but Daniel doesn't know about it yet. In fact, no one knew about it until it was given to the Apostle John, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And for some reason, since we know how it all ends, you know, how the story ends, we look back, knowing all this, back through all the New Testament, and all the way back to the Old Testament, thinking that they too knew that. But they didn't. The only resurrection that they knew about was what Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." And Ken's been reading about that in Matthew 24, by the way. "And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake." Now, notice that the text does not say all. My English text, and it is correct from the Hebrew rendering, it says many, not all. It says only many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, and we know what sleep means, means they're dead, will awake. These to everlasting life, but, and now my English text has the others, but it's not that at all. In Hebrew it says, but these to everlasting life, and but these to disgrace, to everlasting abhorrence. And remember last week I made the emphasis upon the near demonstrative pronoun, these and those. These is somebody that's close. Those are somebody who's something that's far away. So the idea is that there's a judgment that's taking place. These to everlasting life. These to disgrace, to everlasting abhorrence. Now please notice that Daniel makes a distinction between those who are raised in the same resurrection. Is that clear? And who are the many? Well, we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, it is those who are Christ. Now, what makes a distinction? When Jesus comes and sets up his reign, he's going to make a distinction between those who are righteous, who are his, and those who are not righteous, who are his. You understand? They're all his, but he's going to make a judgment. In fact, in Daniel chapter 12, if we kept on reading in verse 3, we find out about these righteous ones, or the ones who have insight. "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Wow. Yeah, Daniel, but what about those who are disgraced, who are experiencing everlasting abhorrence? He doesn't deal with it. And he doesn't deal with the rest who will be raised at a later time. Now, starting with page 15. Now, this is actually a continuance of a handout I gave you a couple weeks ago. Do you have one? Do we have another one? Oh, good. Okay, great. We have plenty, don't we? Good. You're welcome. And it's, and this topic that we were dealing with a couple of weeks ago was those who will awake. Exactly what Daniel was speaking about. Who are those who will awake? Well, it'll be the many. But the many who will awake, who will be resurrected when Jesus comes, is divided into two groups. Everlasting life, a disgrace, everlasting abhorrence. If you want a further definition of disgrace, everlasting abhorrence is it. But who are you going to be disgraced before? See, we're going to have to deal with that. The handout I gave to you, I listed only a few, just a few verses in the New Testament that shows by what Jesus said, by what the apostles said, and say, didn't I just quote you one? Yeah, what David says in Psalm 62, that when the Lord comes, He's going to make a judgment, beloved, and He's going to pay back exactly according to the measure of judgment we are judging one another. Now let me show you by these quotes. Now remember, you're going to be resurrected. You're His, okay? But there's two outcomes. Psalm 62, verses 11 through 12. The psalmist says, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this. Now again, when the psalmist says that, he's putting the emphasis upon this. Wow, not only once, but I've heard it twice, so I know it's for sure. That power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his deeds. For you, O Lord, recompense a man or a woman. Of course, this is just a generic term. According to his deeds. What does the word recompense mean to you? It's a good word. Pardon?
Pay him.
Pay him? Yeah, payback. Anything else? Now, payback is just as good as recompense, I believe. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 2, verse 1 we normally hear without verse 2. Verse 1 says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. That's what Jesus says. Have you all heard that before? Now notice what else Jesus says in verse 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. If you're hateful to your brothers and sisters now, what do you think is going to be your judgment then? With the righteous or with the unrighteous? Take your guess. Now this is what Jesus says. This is what our Lord... You know, Jesus is a founder of Christianity, and He should have something to say about it.
Good point.
Right? And not only Jesus, but the ones whom He entrusted the message, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, it is unanimous that when Jesus comes, there's going to be a judgment. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, it's going to be according to the standard by which you judge one another now. Wouldn't it be better to judge one another now with graciousness and kindness and goodness? By the promise of my Lord, how will I be judged? Graciousness, kindness, goodness. But what's the yardstick by which I'm going to be measured when Jesus comes? Exactly. Hear what Ralph said? Exactly the same one I used. God is absolutely just. There's not going to be any partiality. Let's go on. Matthew 16:27, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Again, this is what Jesus says. Now, do you believe it or not? It's according to your deeds. If the deeds are evil, what do you get paid back? If they are good, what do you get paid back? Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. And He, Jesus, also went on to say to the one who had invited Him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When does Jesus say you will be repaid? Now? No. When? at the resurrection. See how key the resurrection is? Now, before you go on, how many of you know about the story of the rich man and Lazarus? That's in Luke 16. I'm going to just read that to you again, remembering what Jesus just said in Luke 14. Remember, Luke 14 comes before Luke 16. It's assumed that when a person reads the Scriptures, that they start at the beginning of the work and not just jump in Luke 16 and come up with all kind of crazy ideas. For example, Luke 16, people take Luke 16, verse 19 through 31, as if it's happening right now. As if when the rich man dies, he dies and he's taken right into Hades. But when Lazarus dies, he's going right into the bosom of Abraham. Right now. Even though Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says it happens at the resurrection. But let me ask you, what terrible thing did the rich man do? What horrible sin did he commit? Now listen. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Any problem there? It's not stated. No, there's no problem. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Got the picture? Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so they may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. What evil thing did the rich man do or not do? Did he commit adultery? No. Remember Luke 14 that comes before Luke 16? What did the rich man not do? There was a poor man, Lazarus at his gate, and what did he do? Nothing! That's the problem! And when does Luke 16 verses 19 through 31 occur? We know, at the resurrection. But Jesus is giving us a preview to warn us, to warn you and me, that if we see the poor, the crippled, the blind, the maimed, and do nothing, we will be judged accordingly. Whoa! Oh, Bill, I haven't been doing that. But we're still breathing. We can still repent and say, God, I have been messing up my whole life. I've been in a clique. I've been just inviting my friends. Maybe I should go outside of my clique, outside of my group, and invite those who other people scorn. On the next page, page 16, does anybody have anything to say? Is it clear?
One point I would make, back on Matthew 16:27.
Yes.
And will then repay every man according to his deeds. How many times do we interpret that as a deed being something good that we have done? Where a little bit over the next page, talk about the same thing, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Deeds of the flesh,
mm-hmm.
which are immorality, impurity,
mm-hmm. sexual.
Oftentimes we get these out of context, mm-hmm. and we see that and say, oh, I've been a pretty good person,
yeah.
I'm doing good things, so I'm going to be judged according to
mm-hmm.
those.
Mm-hmm.
And we forget that a deed is also on the bad side. Oftentimes those are presented in such a way mm-hmm. that we fail to grasp that there are bad deeds that we're going to
That's
do.
Right.
Rewarded for.
That's right. That's right. Exactly.
Anyway.
Exactly. No. I want that. That's an excellent observation. We forget that God will also recompense or pay back the evil. And we're going to see that later, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if this doesn't scare you, it scares me. That's why I believe in the grace of God. That's why I believe as the author of Hebrews presents, the high priest of my Lord Jesus Christ, where I can fall on my knees and repent.
Beloved,
I'm still Christ. And we're going to have to work with that word, everlasting abhorrence. We're going to find out that that's not forever, never, 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 never. In fact, it's going to end. It's going to be there's going to be a termination when the kingdom period ends, at which time we will all be clothed with immortality. But beloved, if this doesn't scare you, I don't know what will. And these are just a few verses out of the New Testament. And I hope that you will take this paper home and look up these verses and look at them in context. You'll see I'm not taking them out of context at all. On the next page, Paul writing to the saints, to the believers at Rome, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Writing to both Jew and Gentiles that made up the congregation, he says, but because of your stubbornness, the problem is in that congregation, they were at war with one another. The Jews thought that they were better than the Gentiles. Because, after all, where did Christ come from? The Jews. Where did the Scriptures come from? The Jews. So he says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, he tells them, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Key word, righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and imperishability, what will he give them? Everlasting life. There you go. See? By what? Doing good deeds. On the other hand, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what? Wrath and indignation. Now we got more clarification on what this everlasting abhorrence is. Wrath and indignation. See, Paul only knows about this resurrection that Daniel spoke about in Daniel chapter 12. And he's making this clarification between everlasting life, everlasting abhorrence. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, he tells the Corinthians, because of their somewhat mixed past life, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So in other words, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, and the judgment is made for those who will rule with him, these to everlasting life, what do they gain? The inheritance of the kingdom. What about these others? Who are his? What happens? They don't inherit the kingdom. But where are they? Ah, that's coming. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 through 11, to the same folks in a later letter that he wrote to them. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, there's our word, recompensed or paid back, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Does that scare you? It should. That's why Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, that is the fear that he has for the Lord, that is because of that resurrection, and at the time of the resurrection, there's two possibilities. Being recompensed for good, according to my standard, of course, or being recompensed, being paid back for evil. And according to whose standard? My standard. That's why he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, or knowing the fear for the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope, read that with passion, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. That's why Paul did not go around saying, look at me, I'm an apostle. Get down, bow down before me. You'll never see that in his letters. He's one of gentleness, kindness, graciousness, goodness. Because he knows the kind of judgment he's coming before. And so he's erecting the standard, a measure. So that's how he wants to treat his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul says in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, oops, outburst of anger, oops, disputes, oops, dissensions, oops." Ooh, boy, this list is hitting me pretty hard myself. "Factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you." This is the Apostle Paul telling the Galatians, who were Christ's. "Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." What is he referring to? When Jesus comes, inaugurates his kingdom, he's going to make a judgment. Those who will enter into his kingdom and who will reign with him. The righteous, the unrighteous. Are both of them his? Oh, absolutely. Those are the only ones who are resurrected. In Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. "Now, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." See, there's your standard of judgment again. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life." There you go. There's that distinction again. Woo! So that means there's another distinction. Okay, so Paul talks about everlasting life, and what's on the other side of it? Corruption. Doesn't sound too good, does it? To the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul says that immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather give of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. How many times do we have to hear this before we're convinced? Hebrews 9:27, "And as in as much as is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." You don't think you're not going to be judged? Oh, after death, you are. When Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, and you're resurrected, there's going to be a judgment. Now, you can read the rest on your own, right? Beloved, what should you get from this tonight? Seek out opportunities to help one another, especially those who are scorned. According to the measure that you judge another, when Jesus comes and judges you, that will be the measure that he's going to judge you by. How's your scorecard tonight? We're still breathing, though, aren't we? There's time to repent. Oh, when I was reading these verses and realized what was going on, and my eyes were open, believe me, I fell to my knees. Well, actually, I fell to my face and asked God, forgive me. I didn't realize how serious it was. I want that everlasting life. I want to rule with my Lord, because that is his joy, to rule over this coming earth. Beloved, it's your choice. Make it a good one. You still have time. You're still breathing. And we have a gracious Lord. Remember that. I don't care if you've lived 30, 40, 60, 70, 80 years. You can repent tonight. Change your way. And begin doing good toward one another. Thank you.